Thank you, Jesus, that we get to come to you and that you've given all for us. Help us to just appreciate and live out what it is that you'd have us do. I thank you that we get to look in your word today. I pray that as we look at this story of a blind man getting sight, that you can open up any of the blind areas we have in our own lives. Your holy name we pray. Amen. Today's passage is Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52. It's page 1547 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to go through the story quickly or slowly. I'm not sure which yet. And then we're also going to look at the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke. This is obviously an incident that caught the author's attention in all three cases enough that they felt like it needed to be documented in the Word. I know that when John talked about all the things that Jesus did, he said if everything that Christ had done had been written down about, there wouldn't be room on the earth to contain the volumes that it would take. He was obviously going around and doing a great deal more than we have documentation of, and yet the things that were documented, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, oftentimes tell the same story. And in this case, this story is told by all three authors. It's a little bit different bent in each one of them, so I think it's worth looking at. And then I see a real harmony in it, even though as you look at it, it could end up looking like they're talking about three different times. With that short introduction, let's just kind of jump in. Its title is Blind with a question mark. And as we look at God's Word too, how does it apply to us? Are we having blind areas in our own lives where there's things that we think we can see or things we know we can't see and that we'd like our eyes opened to truth? It's just worth contemplating as we look at God's Word. So then they came to Jericho. This was after, James and John, the sons of thunder, and their mom had come up to Jesus and tried to beg about, can we be on the throne with you and all this. And they're moving along, and they come to Jericho, it says, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd. So they're being followed by this large crowd, and yet that large crowd would have been there with or without Jesus. They are headed up to Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is heading as well. And this was one of the normal times where all of the families would take off to Jerusalem for Passover. And so that if you think about this, they're going along a road and they're walking and there's just a mass of people. And this would be a regular occurrence, a couple times a year. This time it's for Passover. And if you think about there's a lot of people that made their living by begging. Blind people, lame people, whatever. This would be prime real estate where you're going to have a large crowd coming along. It's like if you can get a spot along the side of that road, that's where you want to be, because then you might be able to, these are religious people, supposed to have goodness in their heart, and they're going along, and it's like the people sitting out in front of the temple begging. Oftentimes we read about that in Scripture. The temple beggars, well, you're going to have the roadside beggars too. So they're going along here. There's a large crowd going with. They're leaving the city, okay? A blind man, Bartimaeus. Now, Bar means son. This would be like Johnson or, you get the picture, Robinson, all that. Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. That's how he's known. It's interesting because in the three stories, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark's the only one that mentions his name. And my personal feeling is that Bartimaeus probably became a leader in the church. And as Mark's writing this, he's privy to, either through himself or one of the eyewitnesses he knows that's helping him with this document, he knows this man. And other people that are reading his book would have known Bartimaeus. And they would have been able to talk to him and ask him, is this a true story? What's this all about? So I think that's why we get the particular here in this situation. So this blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. Now, Jesus of Nazareth is how a lot of people would talk about Jesus, because that's where he ended up spending a lot of his time after the flight to Egypt, and then they came back. And so he was pretty much raised in Nazareth, and that's where people would identify him with. So that's just an identifier. It's not really saying, you know, that he's anybody. It's just, there he is. If you think about, again, here, Bartimaeus is sitting along the side of the road, and there's a lot of other beggars along with him. They've probably heard about this Jesus that comes from Nazareth. And they've probably heard about stories that it's like, wow, so-and-so met him and was healed. These guys had leprosy, and they left whole. This guy was lame, and now he's walking. This guy was deaf and mute, and he can speak and hear. And, you know, so this is hitting his heart. It's like, I've heard of that guy. But he doesn't just think of him as this guy from so-and-so such a place. He recognizes him as the healer. He recognizes him as the Messiah. So when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David would have been code word for Jewish people saying, yeah, this is the Messiah. This is the king that's to come. And so somebody to look forward to, a redeemer. Now they're walking along, and you got all these people that are all churchy and heading to church, right? You know, and we could fall into that if we think that religion is more important than service. And we can, oh no, I don't have time for you now, I got to get to church, you know. I'm glad not everybody thinks that way. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet. It's like, don't bother him, we're all heading up to the Passover. We don't need your begginess. Just go away. Even though you can't really. He kept telling him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me! He's going to out-shout the rebukers. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now, that could mean a lot of things, but part of the cloak would have been to keep him warm. But another part is that's the place that would have been a flat area for people to throw coins. When he throws his cloak aside, he's saying, I don't think I need to beg anymore. I need to go to Jesus. I don't need this spare change. I don't need all of this charity. I can go to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, the word for teacher, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He told him to go. Go about your business, go your way. And this blind man that had thrown his cloak aside, probably had some spare change coins on it. His choice is, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's my new way. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm heading. Pretty powerful story, pretty simple. When we get to the Matthew account, and if you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1507, Matthew chapter 20. Starting with verse 29. Same story. It sounds a little different when we start looking at it. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, that part's the same. A large crowd followed him, still the same. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. Mark only writes about one. Does that mean that there couldn't have been two? Could easily have been 20. You know, Matthew includes these two. Mark and Luke include one. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Very similar story, almost identical. A couple different variances there, but again, some people look at things like this in Scripture and they say, well, this is obviously Scripture can't be true because these don't match up identically. If you've ever talked to a detective and they've interviewed three people and they get exactly the same story from all three of them, what's the assumption? Collusion. There's one of them or two of them or all three of them are lying. They've gotten together and they've checked their words and they've made sure that the story is the same. I love that in Scripture we can get a story of the same event, same situation, and it comes out about three different ways from three different eyewitness views. We want our sight. That part was consistent. How many of us, when we go to Jesus, are we telling him we want our sight, or are we telling him, hey, Lord, don't you see these problems? Can't you fix this? We oftentimes go that other route, don't we, where we think we've got all truth, and Jesus just needs a little reminder now and then to do the right thing. And yet these at least two blind individuals coming to Jesus, they just want to see. And when he shows compassion and heals them, their response is to follow him. The Luke passage is a little bit different, similar of course, and that's Luke 18, page 1603 in the Pew Bible, Luke 18, starting with verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, now wait a minute, this is starting to get dicey. The last two incidents, the last two authors, Matthew and Mark, said he's leaving Jericho. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. This couldn't possibly be the same one, could it? And I kind of, you know, again, I look at this and it's like, okay, Lord, I'm trying to figure out how is this working? And so I read up on as much as I could on the history. There was an old Jericho and a new Jericho. It's probably leaving one of them and heading towards the other one. Because later you get the Zacchaeus story, and that's in Jericho. So it's kind of, you know, that's a simple solution to a problem that we can make really big in our heads. It's like, oh, the Scripture doesn't match. Well, yeah, it does match. Not a difficult solution at all once you do a little bit of research. I think sometimes we're too quick to judge too, aren't we? Where we think somebody said something that's not true. And we want to jump on them. And it's like, well, they're telling the truth. It's just from a little bit different perspective. How many of you have heard opinions, and this is way more of an aside than I should probably be doing right now, but someone was indicted this week. And it seems like everybody's got an opinion about whether that's good or bad or right or wrong, or no one's ever, no one's even been able to read the indictment. It's like, okay, are we jumping the gun here? I think probably there's some truth on both sides. Some bad stuff might have happened. Somebody might be overreaching, all of that stuff. And you can look at it and you can kind of figure out, okay? One side's saying the other side's just trying to politicize it. The other side's saying that the first side's trying to politicize it. Guess what? Those could both be true. So when someone's saying, okay, that Jesus is approaching Jericho or Jesus is leaving Jericho, let's step back. Which one is it? Well, he's probably leaving old Jericho and coming to new Jericho. They're about a mile apart. When you're walking, that seems further, doesn't it? So, when he heard the crowd going by, this blind man that was sitting by the roadside begging, When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. Again, as I read this, and you know, it's pretty consistent, but I wonder, why didn't Jesus just go to him? Does he want us to take action when he's calling us? When the Father says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. If you've got a burden, come on, I can help you carry it. But that does require us to make a decision too, doesn't it? We're not going to go to him unless we're called, but we're not going to be able to receive the blessing if we don't respond to the call. So Jesus is asking, have him come to me. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Your faith has healed you. You made a decision. You made a choice. And I'm going to honor that. And throughout Scripture, you know, if you want to know, what do I need to do to be saved? Believe. Your faith has healed you. Hebrews talks about anybody that comes to Jesus needs to first believe that he exists. If we're going to try to go to God for a blessing and we don't believe God exists, if we're an atheist, and it's like, okay, why would an atheist be praying to God? They obviously, if they start trying to pray to God, they're no longer atheist. They believe that there's a theism, a God. And so here he says, your faith has healed you. Immediately, this blind beggar received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Isn't that something too? When we see somebody that gets a blessing from heaven, hopefully we rejoice with them. I mean, sometimes we might just start feeling jealous, like, wait a minute, I want that. But here it says they also praise God. It's kind of contagious as we lift the Lord up. I mean, when you look around this morning and you saw all that beautiful snow, you can have different feelings about that. I wasn't thrilled that it was covering the road at the time and that it's this late in the season and I really am done with it. That was one thing, but it's like when you just look around and recognize this is the work of God. He created this universe that's got all these beautiful mountains and hills and trees around us, and now they're just kind of frosted in white in a way that none of us could possibly do. The best artist in the world couldn't match what God comes up with every single day. And it's worth praising, and when other people point that out, we can praise collectively. And this is the story of a man that was blind and now he can see. In what areas in our lives were we blind? And do we share that with other people, how Jesus has saved us and cared for us and changed us? If God has changed you and you share that with other people, it's actually going to lift them up as well. And then maybe they'll share back how God's been working on them or changing them. And we can all rejoice together. None of us are perfect yet. We can find fault, we can find flaws, we can look at the bad side, and guess what? That can be just as contagious as the glorifying of God. When we start putting other people down around us, it can kind of drag us all down a little bit. When I sway into the political, I know I'm not helping everyone. And yet, one thing is true. God has created everyone. God has made us all in his image, fearfully and wonderfully made. We're created to glorify him. We're supposed to be reflecting his image. And if we can do that, even if it's not perfectly, you ever look in a mirror that you can kind of see what's there, or you're looking in a stream or a pond or a window, you're seeing a reflection somehow, and it's like, yeah, And your mind can fill in the good parts that are in between that aren't quite as clear as they could be. Because God can work through that. And so as we share what God's done with us and for us and through us, hopefully that's going to lift other people up around us. And then they can share back, and we can mutually lift one another up. That's kind of the process that's expected in Scripture for Christians. And I see that happening. I've seen that happening a lot, and love to see more and more of it. It's like Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he says, "Yeah, you guys, you all know about love. I want you to do that more and more and more." So that's my exhortation to each of us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are who you are, and that you know us perfectly and you love us anyway, and help us to demonstrate your love in ways that are evident. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can draw people to you, that we can all glorify you together. And I'm so grateful that we get to pray and have a direct communication with the Creator of the universe. Amen.